Good evening, everyone. Sort of with a heavy heart, I come up here tonight on several different levels. As we all know, in our prayers are with Elizabeth now. Our hearts go with her, and we know that our brother is with the Lord. And there's no joy greater than knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that Jesus is your Savior, and knowing that you will see him someday. And another one is I'd like to speak on something tonight that has been heavy on my heart and heavy on my family's heart. And I'd like to share that with you. Now, it's a couple of things. One thing is being a disciple for Jesus, following Jesus, following the Lord in everything that he says and everything that he does. And everything that we do, we will follow him. And also how to do that as a husband and a father, carrying your family and being there for your family with the Lord's help. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We can all turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now before I read, the things I'd like to speak about tonight have touched Amy and I and our family, and it's something that we're trying to practice in our lives. And it's something that has completely shaken us up. And I'd like to keep three things in your mind tonight. How we need to realize the Lordship of Christ in our lives in a real way, and in a convicting way, and in a changing way. The only thing I do regret is that some people who usually come here for the family Bible hour, and that's it. They're not here tonight. But for those here tonight, I pray that what I speak on tonight may be an encouragement to you and to you fathers and husbands. You might take something and you might apply it to your lives. But I've been praying to the Lord that if whatever happens, and through my studying and through what I'm speaking on tonight and what I take home and what I live out, I pray that I might learn something and my family would learn something, and that I might be a rock that my family needs with the Lord's help. And as we all know, a family, a Christian family, we should be completely devoted to the Lord and completely devoted to God our Father, to Jesus Christ, who bought us with his blood, and the Holy Spirit which indwells us, and a family which is completely set apart for him. What I'd like to do is read in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. First three verses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye may do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee in the land that flowed with milk and honey. Part of my message tonight, I'd like to speak on, like, to fathers as concerning children. And I'd like to read something I found. And what it is, these are the property laws of a toddler. We got laws on property laws, and we lawyers and say about different possessions of people. But these are the property laws of a toddler, and some might say this is evidences of how we were born in sin. Number one, If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. And sometimes as adults, if we get carried away in life and we don't, you know, nail our feet down and nail our hearts down, that's the way we can act at times too. I'd also like to read another story here. When the 10-year-olds of Mrs. Imogen Frost's class at Brookside, New Jersey Community Sunday School expressed their views of what's wrong with grown-ups, they came up with these complaints. Grown-ups make promises that they forget all, and they forget all about them, or else they say it wasn't really a promise, just a maybe. Grown-ups don't do the things they're always telling the children to do, like picking up their toys or be neat or always telling the truth. And I'm guilty of some of these. Grown-ups never really listen to what children have to say. They always decide ahead of time what they're going to answer. Grown-ups make mistakes, but they won't admit them. They always pretend that they weren't mistakes at all or that someone else made them. Grown-ups interrupt children all the time and think nothing of it. If a child interrupts a grown-up, he gets a scolding or something worse. Grown-ups never understand how much children want a certain thing, a certain color or shape or size. If it's something they don't admire, even if the children have spent their own money for it, they always say, "I can't imagine what you want with that old thing." Sometimes grown-ups punish children unfairly. It isn't right if you've done just some little thing wrong and grown-ups take away something that means an awful lot to you. Other times you can do something really bad and they say they're going to punish you, but they don't. You never know and you ought to know. Double standard. Grown-ups are always talking about what they did and what they knew when they were 10 years old, but they never think of what it's like to be 10 years old right now. I myself can be guilty of some of those things. As you can see, us as grown-ups and fathers, especially fathers and husbands, we have a profound effect on our children. And we need to adhere to God's word. We need to read his word and obey it. Deuteronomy 6:1. It says, "These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you." Now, this is a real way. God is real. His love is real. But yes, yet the expectations he has on us are real. Verse 2, "that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God." As individuals and as men, we need to fear the Lord. We need to be convicted. We need to serve him in a convicting way. And in verse 3, "O Israel, observe to do it." We not only need to understand that it's right and that it's real, we not only need to be convicted about it, "Oh, I really agree with you, Lord. Yes, I'm a sinful person. I agree with you that I need to raise my children right. I agree that I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church, but I'll do that tomorrow." It has to be a changing way. You have to switch the way you think, and you have to do it. What I'd like to do now is just open in a word of prayer as we discuss these things. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that in a real way, you created us in a real way. You loved us so much that the Lord Jesus Christ came down and he lived amongst us and he gave himself a ransom for us. We thank you, Lord, that it is in newness of life we stand. It's real. But Lord, help us to be convicted and take these truths and apply them to our heart and change the way we do things. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray for our evening tonight. Pray the Holy Spirit will work through your servant and then those here listening. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to do is just read a few verses that I would be discussing tonight and going through, and may touch on all of them, I may not. Joshua 23:11. I'm going to just read them. You don't really need to turn, but I'll just read them now. Joshua 23:11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. The real way. You need to love the Lord your God. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As men, we need to constantly do that, and as individuals. Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. 1 Chronicles 22:19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are what defile a man. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Isaiah 38:19, the living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truths. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if it's John, and lastly, Joshua 24:15, a verse that is on our wall at home. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we see in Deuteronomy 6, we see the children of Israel, who the Lord took out with a mighty hand out of Egypt. And we could look at ourselves and we can see a God with a mighty hand redeemed us from sin, redeemed us and saved us from death. We look at verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. God is making a plea to his people, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. The Lord your God is one Lord. That is profound. As we look today, if we look back then, we look at the verse I read in Joshua, how the people were surrounded by gods, surrounded by temptations. In Egypt, there was countless number of gods, countless number of idols and things to take them away and take their hearts away. And when they walked through the flood and they went through the waters onto the new land and into the wilderness, they then had the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites, the people who were around them. They were constantly bombarded and encircled and were living amongst heathen nations filled with gods, false gods. So, which only makes me think of myself being a father, trying to lead my family through this world and trying to have a conviction and to change our family for the Lord. I've asked myself a few questions. If I spend more time on the computer than in God's word, then I've made my choice of whom I would serve. God, who is one, or gods? If I have kept my mouth shut when I was supposed to speak, oftentimes I do that at work, and I'm ashamed of it. There's sometimes somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, and they speak out, and I keep my mouth shut. What I just chose to do was, I took God I took them down, and I took this person who I was afraid of, and I put them up there. And what I did is I replaced my faith in God for fear of man. And what we need to do is we need to, with God's grace, is we need to defeat that, and we need to stand up for him. And another thing, if I've looked at my Bible sitting on the table and being convicted to pick it up and read it, yet I still watch 2 to 3 hours of television before going to bed, I made my choice that I would serve the flesh and not God. There was a man who, you know, he loved his family, he loved the Lord, yet for some reason, all through growing up, he loved video games. And that's all, whenever there was a video game in the room or there was one in the house, he would play it. And until he grew up, and then he decided he didn't want it anymore. And then he got something called an Apple iTouch. And as much of a lot of you guys have, and probably a lot of you guys, he got this iTouch and he played it all the time. He would get up Sunday mornings and he would get out of bed and he would go downstairs and he would turn on his iTouch and he would play games. He would turn on the television. He knew that what he had to do was get up, get dressed, get his kids ready, and go to church. So his children had direction in life. Their children saw that their husband believed in God, was convicted about his God, and wanted a life that was changing towards God. And that person was me. And it was after that morning, we were late for church, and I said, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. And oftentimes, Amy would talk to me about this, and she would say, it was a burden. And I've looked it up on the web. If you just look it up on the web, my husband is addicted to whatever. You know that the wife, it tears her apart, and it hurts, and they hate it. So what I did is I said, you know what, I can't do this anymore. With God's grace, I went and I sold it, and I got rid of it. And it was something that I had to do. And oftentimes when you and I, we have a God in our life, we have this thing that keeps us from serving the Lord. And oftentimes you hear of, I really want to read my Bible, and that message was great, and I really want to read my Bible, I just don't have time. And I find the week has come, and I show up Sunday, and I say, where's my Bible? And I didn't read it all week. And oftentimes, there's something in your life that's keeping you away from it. And so many times that happens. Something is keeping you away from picking up the Word of God and reading it. And you've taken God's Word and you've replaced it with something. So we read in verse 4 here, God is calling out to us. As we read in the New Testament, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And oftentimes, us as people, you know, if we proclaim to be saved, if we proclaim to love Jesus, then, you know, we need to take this seriously. We need to take the garbage out of our ears, and we need to hear. And, you know, just the other day, Friday, I came here to do some studying, and I just sat in the car, and I just started reading. You know, I read Galatians and Ephesians and some of 2 Corinthians and some verses I have never read before, and Hebrews, and I was like, oh, this is amazing. You know, when you actually stop, you take your idols and you take things that replace God and you remove them from your life and you pick up his word and you read it. It just speaks to you and it cleans. And I thought of the other day, you know, on a hot summer day, you you're really hot, and you want to go, you go inside and you take a glass of water, and you drink that water, and you can just feel the cool going down. You can feel it and into your stomach, and you know that you've tasted it and you're satisfied. It's part of what Grant spoke on, the water, the washing of the word. And we need to take this seriously. And how can we hear what the Lord is saying if we don't read his words and listen to them? And I'd like to continue with verse 5. It's a verse that Amy and I, we repeat at home. And it's something that we seriously need to do. And as husbands, we need to make it like a motto in our lives. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul and all thy might. Now it says, and thou shalt, it says, and thou shalt. It's a command. It was a command to them, and I believe it's a command to us. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus said this. He quoted it. With all your heart and thy neighbor as thyself. It comes with a close personal relationship with God, and then as the family, as you get it right with God, you then take it to your neighbor, and you take it to those around you. And it says, love. You shall love the Lord your God. It's amazing how God wants us to love, and he loves us unconditionally, and he wants us to love him unconditionally, just as we want love from our children. You know, it hurts when we see our children turn his affection away from us. As a parent, we call a child unto us, you know, we say, come here, please, let's make this right. And they stomp off. It hurts. And God wants our heart. And I read one of these here, that the heart is desperately wicked. And it's amazing how God, he came into our hearts, into our lives, and through his light, as I read in the 2 Corinthians, he has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. Darkness was in our hearts. But through the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him, we see. Our hearts are made alive, and we see that he has changed our heart. He's given a new passion, and our heart can actually serve. Instead of a heart that is taken away with things, taken away with idols, taken away with our own lust of the flesh, he can change our heart. We are to love him with all of our soul. When it says soul, the Hebrew, there's meaning. I like these words to talk about the soul, a desire deep within us, emotion within us, passions within us, and an appetite. How many of us can say that each day when we get up and we go to work or do whatever we're doing, that our soul desires, has a deep emotion and a passion and an appetite for God and his word? I know there's many days I go by that I myself, you just seem callous, you just seem hard. But you know that Christ is still in there. But he wants your soul. He wants the desire, and he wants us to passionately seek him and thirst and hunger for him. Oh, we need an appetite for his word and for God himself. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. We need to seek him, but we need to set our hearts and our soul to seek him. And we know that in the members of our flesh, we strive, and it strives against us. But that's why his word is so important. That's why the Bible and his word is so important, that we need to stick to it. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's why we need to keep these words, and he spoke them, and we need to keep them, and we need to do them. And then we need to serve the Lord God with all of our might. Now, when we think of our might, we think of the verse in the Old Testament as well. It says, not by strength, not by might, but by my word, saith the Lord. And it is through his word that we have strength to follow. It's through his word. If you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 9, God says it again. How might we serve the Lord with our hearts, with our soul, and with our might? And how do we get this might? God calls to Israel again, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, who thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly." I'd like to apply this to the idols that we face. You know, how can we serve God with our sinful heart, our wicked heart? Well, God has come into our heart. He's changed it. We have power. How can I love the Lord with all my soul when it's doomed to hell? But it's not doomed to hell. Your soul will live forever with Christ. And you will live forever. He has given you new life. How can I serve the Lord with my might? Well, it's not our might. It's God's might. You know, we were passing out tracts the other day, and Dan was speaking to a guy, and he was broken. He knew the scriptures, but he had a trouble with alcohol as well. And these people, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God and his might, you have power over the alcohol. Reading a little book, like Captives Set Free. The man who was enslaved or the woman enslaved by pornography, by the power of God's might, you can be set free. And for the person who was consumed in their riches, for the guy who sits at home and not going to church, plain as eye touch, how can he overcome these things? It's by the strength of God. You know, it's a real way. We have God by our side. Because it's right, you know, we have a God who goes before us like a consuming fire. He will destroy them. We need to grasp hold of these truths and take them as our own. And as a father and as a husband, we need to realize this and take this seriously, because in verse 7 of chapter 6, it goes on to say that thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The thing is, you have to work on yourself first as a father and a husband. You might say, I want the best for my kid. I want what's best for my wife. I want my family to be strong. You need to work on yourself. I'd like to read this story. Clovis Chapel, a minister from a century back, used to tell a story of two paddle boats. They left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began to fall behind. Not enough fuel. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. When the sailors saw that the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but burnt their cargo. God has entrusted us fathers and husbands with cargo too. Children, wives, friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Yet when the program takes priority over people, people often suffer. How much cargo do we sacrifice in order to achieve the number one slot? How many people never reach, and on the other side, how many people never reach the destination because of the aggressiveness of a competitive captain? As men, as husbands and fathers, we need to, you know, be careful. We need to not sacrifice our the ones we love for selfish ambition and gain. You know, like it was said earlier this morning, for like a career or for money or for anything. You know, we see this goal. There's a lot of men and women out there. I'm gonna graduate high school with honors. I'm gonna go to college, the best university. I'm gonna study as hard as I can. I'm gonna be the best in whatever field I can, and I'm gonna do whatever, you know, that pleases me. And they're always thinking about themselves. And to a certain degree, that is fine. But if you leave God behind, if you leave God behind, and if you're doing this as a husband, you know, there's dads out there, you know, they're trying to raise their children according to the Bible. And then something comes up and they want this. They see a goal, and against the counsel of their wife or friends or the church, they go after it anyway. I remember it was Gary Smalley. He told a story about how he had a house. They had a house down in the southern states, and he was talked into from some friends. There was this other house that they were building. They were building these houses and stuff, and he said, you know, I'd really love to live there. And so what he did was he purchased land, and he made plans for a house, and he set up the future, and he didn't even consult his wife. And then he went to his wife, and he said, look what I did. This is great. We're going to live here. Isn't this great? And she said, well, what are we going to do with our house now? And he said, well, we'll sell it. It'll sell. God's on our side. It'll sell. You know, and I think it was like a year they had this house, and they paid mortgage on it, and it was a burden. They had to upkeep it, and it was a huge lesson that they had to learn. Help us as fathers and husbands not to do this. So now, though, as man, when you get your priorities straight, we look at verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thine gates. What we need to do is we need to take the word of God and teach them to our children. And if their kids hardly see us ever pick up the Bible at home, what are they going to think? What are they going to want in life? You know, there was a time when I went home and I said, you know, I should read my Bible, and I sat down with my Bible. And before I knew it, Cassie came up with her Bible and jumped up next to me and said, can I read with you? And it was great. And I was like, wow, this is neat. I really appreciate doing this. And the more you teach the Bible and God's word to your children, and it's in your home, then things start to happen. Your conversation changes. Your life changes. Denver the other day, he was sitting at the table, and he just looked at Amy, and he said, God is speaking to my heart right now. And the other day, and the other day, I was praying with my kids. And that's another thing you got to do, is pray with your kids. Every night at bedtime and through the day. You know, prayer is important. There's been times that we actually enrolled, there was that maritime challenge for winter challenge to get a rebate on your bill, but also to win your whole electric bill for the month. And we qualified for that. And I took that, and there's 25 Islanders, and we could have won it. And so I took Amy, and I said, you know, let's get the kids. And standing there, we prayed. And I said, Lord, this would be great for our family. But then looking down at the heads of my kids, I also said, but Lord, if you do not want this to happen, we know that you will provide the money for us to heat our house this year. And we have to do those things. We have to teach them the word. We don't have to teach them the word, but we have to write them on the posts of our houses and on our gates. which a lot of times is not easy, because we know that the world out there, especially on the island, I tell somebody I've never met before, yeah, I live in the red house in Milton on by the lights, and they're like, I know that house, I see it every day I drive by, yeah, I've always liked that house, wasn't it white, and they know all about it. And when we lived in the trailer park for a while, my parents got a sign, a Bible verse, and people would have saw it. What I'd like to do now is turn over to Matthew chapter 10. So as fathers, what we need to do is we need to realize, but as Christians too, you young people down there, you need to know that God is there, He is real. Like I said, we went out passing the tracks on Saturday, yesterday, and many of you have done that. And you know how real God is by the way people reject Him. I had some lady tell me, if God was here right now, I'd punch Him in the face. And you know, and you know, it's, we live in Charlottetown. People, you know, even if they don't want it, they say no thank you. And we need to be thankful for that. Yet we're still afraid to stand up for the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He was speaking to the disciples, but are we not disciples now ourselves? Are we not followers of Christ? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. People will know, like, if you take a Bible and you pass it to your neighbors, they'll get the hint. You know, you need to stand up, but as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, sheep, you know, not very strong animals. But with God's might, like I said earlier, sheep can be lions. And, you know, we can do anything that the Lord helps us with. But as husbands and fathers and Christians, as we take our families, we need to realize that there's going to be persecution. There's going to be people who are going to stand against us. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. I work for a man, a nice man. His name is Peter as well. So there's two Peters that work at T&K Fire. And if my boss leaves, goes away on vacation, when people come here, they ask for Peter and they get me. And for the most part, they'll get the same sort of service and response. But I never tell them, I'm the boss. He's the boss. And so, oftentimes when I'm on a job site and I mess up, they look at me, you did this. And I'm like, no, I can't say that. Because we're all in this together. So as a family unit, giving ourselves over for Christ, we are not above the Lord Jesus. So we need to expect persecution. We need to expect this. I also wanted to exhort some of the young people here tonight. And the guys might not like this, but exhort the girls. I know at this time in life, you know, there's times where you want, you know, even though you're in school, you're looking ahead. You know, I want to get married. I'm looking for a guy. And you see all these guys, watch how they live. See if they love the Lord with all their heart and soul and might. You know, I know there's a lot, it's sometimes every generation, you know, the grandmothers and the mothers and the daughters, there's this bickering and fighting that goes on between, you know, this guy that, and stuff like that. But when you have to get past that and you have to say, you know what, this guy's interested in me, but is he the type of father, the type of husband, as it says in Ephesians, see the type of husband that would lay his life down. It would lay his life down for me. Is he the type who would give himself for me as Christ gave himself for the church? And you guys too. You need to look for a woman who desires to be holy. and the two of you will come together, and you will create a family, and you will come together as one flesh. And you will have children. You know, if you want children, children are a blessing from God. Children are not to be shunned. Children are not told to be quiet. And us as dads and husbands and wives, we need to take our family. We need to read God's word. We need to stand up for him in this world. This world which is so anti-Christ and so anti-God. And if we're true Christians, disciples aren't only called for a confession, but for a commitment. Over in Luke, as Grant said earlier, a few weeks ago, I dared to read this, and I want to live it. Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, for his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, he says, if you put family, if you put people ahead of me, he cannot be his disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And often, I was trying to think about bear his cross, take up his cross. We need to do that. And as a family unit, we need to be willing to stand against the tide and the ebb and flow. You know, as a family, if you suddenly decide, you know what, I'm going to take every non-Christian video out of my house, I'm going to go through my music collection and throw out everything that does not praise God, and I'm going to throw it out, and people mock me for it, I'm not going to care because Christ will honor me for it. And as husbands and fathers and wives and families, we look at verse 8, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it will begin to mock him. There's mocking on the other side too. If you're willing to set out, take your family and set out and consecrate it. Take it aside and take it out of the world. Be as sheep before the wolves. Take your house so everybody in your neighborhood says a Christian lives there. I was at a meeting the other day, and I heard the testimony of Joy Schellenberg, and she was saying that she went to work out at a camp out west, and she was going to be a cook, and the cook warned her. The first thing he says is, watch out, they're too religious. And she ended up getting saved through overhearing and eavesdropping on one of their meetings by hearing a little girl give her life to Christ. But we will be mocked on the other side. How if we set out and, you know, we have a family, I have a family, I'm going to take my family home and I'm going to turn on the television. There's a book I read. It says, on the way to getting rid of an addiction, the first thing you have to do is radical removement. You have to take it out of your life, whatever's taking away from Christ. What I want to impress on you tonight is that we need to know in a real way God loves us and gave himself, and Christ gave himself for us. And in a convicting way, if you are convicted, if your ears have opened and you hear God's word and you're convicted, change. And God will honor you for it. And thinking about persecution and you know, just look at that wall back there and see what people go through in the name of Christ. And knowing that through our persecution, you know, Paul said, my light affliction. Knowing that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ someday in all his glory. And watching one of the videos set, Life Lessons by Ray Vanderlaan, he said, you know, there's people who have passed on who are Christians, and you could almost hear their voices saying, keep going. Keep going. Never give up. And tonight, as our hearts are heavy, we know Pat is saying, keep going. You know, don't give up. Fathers, don't reject. Don't. If your little girl comes to you and you're tired and you have a headache and your little girl comes to you and jumps on your knee, don't tell her to stop, get away from me. Embrace her, because someday, there's that song by Cat Stevens, you know, when are you coming home, son? You know, someday your child might, you might be calling your child and they say, you know what, I don't have time for you, I'm sorry. But thinking about this, I just want to close with this one story. Peter Yankelevich Vins, a minister and gospel during the 1930s in Siberia in eastern Russia, was the first of three generations to be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Vins was participating in the assembly of the Russian Baptist Union in Moscow in 1930. Peter Vins was arrested and after 3 months of investigation sentenced to 3 years in a Svetlaya Bay labor camp. His two-year-old son, Greg, Georgie, had just begun to talk and often prayed, Jesus, pray, please bring Daddy back. Because of his activity, Peter was released in 1933, and a year later, when his passport was restored, moved to the town of Omsk, where his Baptist church had been closed. He worked underground. He still spread the word. But because of his activity among the believers at Omsk, it was inevitable that Peter would be arrested and tried again. After new waves of arrests began, little Georgie Vins noticed his parents cutting a gospel verses into parts and sewing sections into a coat collar lining and into trousers. Even through persecution, they still spread the gospel. This time the father was put, he was arrested again. This time he was put in a cell on the fourth floor of the Omsk prison. Lydia Vins and young Georgie never saw him again. Mrs. Vins made repeated inquiries about his fate. They finally realized that he passed away December 27th, 1943, at the age of 45. So as husbands and fathers, we need to realize that the enemy is real, but God is real, and he is mighty, and he is a consuming fire, and he will help us anytime we want. And as we sang that last song, take it to Jesus, because he knows. I'll just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, that in a real way, Lord Jesus Christ came down and he walked amongst us. He lived amongst us, showing what it was to be meek and humble. And we thank you, Lord, so much that though many trials and tests might come, his yoke is easy and he is there for us. And Lord, help us here, any father who is here, or husband, prick their hearts, Lord. Show them that the world has nothing to offer. The little idols in their lives, like money and success, they just get in the way and they're replacing you. Help them to bring back God into their families. And Lord, we just pray that as family units here in this chapel, we will set a new high standard for our families and for one another, that we might strengthen one another and be with one another in brotherly love. And pray, Lord Jesus, that Christ will be with us always. And we thank you that he is there, always interceding for us. And Lord, we know that in Canada, it's easy to sit back, sit on our hands. It's easy to do nothing, but Lord, help us to realize that there's a high calling for us. Discipleship is not easy. Help us, Lord, to bear a cross every day and follow Jesus. We need to follow him. Just pray for the families in this chapel. In Jesus' precious name, amen.